Father, we worship and we honor you. As we enter your word this morning, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, being fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver this word and to receive it as we should. We come to ask you for help. Lord God, fresh anointing and unction from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that I might speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, Lord God, physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, this word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart. Lord, causing our wills to be more humble, including mine, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are released and heard throughout the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I might do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their life, said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Pastor Wiley, please let me get my notes on my table. I think I left them. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here in the word. In our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was in verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here, Paul was talking about the fact that, verses 29 and 34, we actually stopped in verse 29, where Paul was talking about the fact that, you know, death is an enemy, and we are to put death under our feet, dominate it, and then ultimately, death will be permanently defeated at the resurrection, and then the Lord Jesus himself will be subject to God the Father, and all things will be subject to God in correct order. And we brought out from this, thank you, Pastor Wally, we brought out from this the fact that there are three persons in the Godhead. This shows this to us. Three persons in the Godhead with a distinct order. So the Son is subject to the Father, the Holy Spirit is subject to the Son and to the Father, and they are all mutually interdependent and subject one to another and to the Word of God. The Word of God is agreed. It's just like we do our constitution, you know. We all agree and then we all submit to it. In the same way, the three persons of the Godhead planned the plan of redemption. The Bible says Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They all agreed to it. And then when the operation started from the creation of angels and early on the creation of man, each person of the Godhead took his role in that plan and became subject to it. Amen. And that's why the Son is subject to the Father, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he will not speak of himself. He will speak only what he hears the Father and the Son say. It's a beautiful, beautiful system. And it's something we must learn to submit ourselves to. It's one of the reasons why God won't tolerate rebellion. If God himself is not rebellious, who are you? If God himself is humble and is subject to his word, who are we created beings not to be? It's a great truth. And we brought this truth, we'll just reiterate it. It's very important. God is three persons. We see this in the Bible. You know, it says in the beginning, God Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And we see here in this scripture, Jesus, or rather in John 17, he said, Lord, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, means God is not one person, and the Word was God. So he was God, and yet he was with God. So he can't be one person. And then finally, he says, let them be one, even as we are one. How are we? You know, we are one, but we're not the same person. So the oneness he's speaking about there is not oneness in person. He's talking about oneness in character. You know, oneness in nature and oneness in character. And that's what happens when we become Christians. We ourselves partake of the divine nature, and then we are to use that divine nature by the power of the Holy Spirit to develop the divine character so that we too will become one with God. And I said this finally, if you can receive it, receive it. The body of Christ is an extension of the Godhead. That's really what it is. If you understand it in its fullness, that's what it is. Now, let me qualify that by saying we're not God in the sense that we are not, we were not there at the beginning. There were only three persons of the Godhead, and then God decided to create everything. We are like God, but we are not God. Very important distinction. And you will never be God because, see, why? You're not God. Simple. It's also, the logic is very, you know. Why can you ever never become God? You are not God. You have a beginning. You came out from God. You will always be smaller than God. You will always be subject to God by the reason of the fact that you are a created being. End of story. Hallelujah. If you try to do anything above that, you will get into big trouble. And that's exactly what happened to Lucifer. He says, I will be like the Most High. You know, I will, you know, even when you want to become like God, it is only God that can make you like God. You cannot make yourself like God. And in whatever position God puts you, that's where you are. End of story. Praise the Lord. You cannot be higher than what God has given you. You try to do that, you're going to get into trouble. That's a very root cause of rebellion, and that's where God can't tolerate it and will not tolerate it in his kingdom, and he's going to get rid of all rebels, men and angelic. Hallelujah. And put them away in the lake of fire where they will not disturb anybody and the kingdom for eternity. Understand it, settle it in your mind. Praise the Lord. Take what God has given you and be happy with it. And trust me, God has given you even greater than whatever you can even begin to think and even appreciate. It will take you the whole of eternity to enjoy what God has given you. So don't be greedy. Hallelujah. And if he gave you more than that, you can't even enjoy it. Hallelujah. May God have mercy on us. Amen. So today we'll continue in verse 29. So, you know, Paul, he now says, otherwise, let's read together. Otherwise, this is 1 Corinthians 15:29. He says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, Paul is just using some secular colloquial, if you like to use that word, you know, he was just using what people do in those days. They still do it today to some degree. You know, people worship the dead and all of that. He was just trying to say, even in their heathen thinking and concepts, the question of life after death is something that universally all people believe in at one level or the other. And so he was, of course, he's by no means telling us to do this. Amen. He's just using it as an illustration to show that the concept of life after death is something that even the heathen believe in. So he says, else, what shall they do that are baptized for the dead if the dead not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Of course, this is a heathen practice, not something we're supposed to practice Christians. You know, let me just, you know, I was just nudged by the Spirit of God to say a few things. Yeah, but silly things like, what came to my mind and it left again. You know, where people believe in reincarnation. And that's the word. You know, these are concepts that men believe that, you know, when people die, they come back. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's using the same kind of illustration that, you know, what will they do that are baptized from there? He's not saying they're right. He's just saying that, you know, the concept of life after death is something that is universally accepted by the heathen. In our Yoruba culture, we have what's called abiku. What that means is that when you give birth to them, then they die again. That's why B is birth, Q is die. So, abiku means that you give birth to them and then they die. And they find a funny thing in our culture, you know, of course, we now know, because we know the Bible and we know God, you know, that it's all demonic anyway. Praise the Lord. It's just the devil, it's just familiar spirits. What happens is that if a child dies, usually maybe a few months old or a year old, and the child dies very, very young, then the woman gives birth again. The next child she gives birth sometimes will have a mark on the body that they put on the one that died. So they will now believe that, it's the same one that died that came back. I'm just telling you that is the devil, praise the Lord. And Satan can do all of that. That's not no problem. Okay, he'll just make sure that the mark you put there comes on the mark. It's not the same person. Amen. There's no such thing as that. There is, of course, there are demonic deceptions of it, you know, and you will see some physical evidence, but you know, Satan can manipulate the physical. Just like he can manipulate, you know, even the spiritual to some degree. Now, he's not God, but he can distort what God does. So it's good to understand these things, you know, so they don't, you know, they doesn't play you around the whole place, you know. But as Christians, we know that there is a resurrection from the dead, you know. It's not a reincarnation, it's a resurrection. Praise the Lord. Amen. However, the concept of life after death is universally believed in many distorted forms. That's the conclusion of all of that. Okay, let's move on to the real thing. He says, verse 30, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. If, I didn't hear you, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. What is the Apostle Paul telling us here? What he's telling us here is the fact that there is a reality of the resurrection after death, resurrection after we die. And that is why I actually talked about this tangentially on Wednesday when I was speaking. That is one of the reasons why Christians should not be afraid of spiritual warfare or spiritual diet, even when there is a risk you may lose your life. You know why? You're going to be raised from the dead. That's what Paul is saying. You're going to be raised from the dead anyway. You know, now, of course, God does not want you. We've already dealt with that when we talk about long life. You know, and where Paul says, you know, the last enemy that shall be defeated. So we should dominate death. Don't misunderstand me. But right on the other hand, so many Christians are afraid of death. So afraid of death, they don't do the will of God. Because doing the will of God exposes you to satanic attack and a possibility of physical death. That is a reality. It is a fact. That is why he said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they what? Loved not their lives unto the death. What means? That means that they are ready to risk their lives, even if it means that they may die. And you know, that's not only true of us as Christians, it's true of soldiers. When a soldier signs up you know, like in America or even here, and he signs up with the military, he knows that what he's saying is that he's ready to go and fight for his country, and if necessary, he will die for it. Sometimes he will die. He may die for his country. He knows that. But he's made up his mind. He's going to serve anyway. And that's how it should be with Christians. You know, but so many Christians are so afraid of death that they will not risk doing what God told them to do. And because of the fear of death and the fear of what will happen to me and the fear of what I will lose, you know, physically, you know, we backpedal on the deeper things of God. And God doesn't like that. In fact, he says the fearful and the unbelieving. God doesn't like cowards. That's why he says, be strong and of what? Good courage. Hallelujah. Paul, this same Paul, or somewhere else, he says, quit you like men. Be strong. That's old English. What means that? Be courageous. Don't be afraid. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, wait a minute. He said, if there is no possibility of resurrection after that, why do you think I expose my life to danger? Why do we put ourselves in jeopardy every hour? He said, if, you know, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what, why would I be risking my life, you know, preaching and praying and fighting Satan if I'm not assured of the fact that I'm going to be raised from the dead if I do die? It is the assurance of the resurrection. Amen. That gives me the courage. Amen. To fight Satan unto the death. Yes, you can see only a few people acknowledge. Glory be to God. Whether you believe it or not, it's the truth. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? This concept of death is something that's why God wrote a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, on resurrection, to give us the right mentality. Now, you will live, you will not die. You will live long so that you can fulfill your destiny. But right on the other hand, you should not be afraid of death. If you're afraid of death, you don't really understand Christianity as you should. And that's the whole argument that Paul is making here, where he says, if the dead are not raised, then what's the use of me? You know, why do you think I risk my life every day? And remember Paul's life. The Bible says they would stone him somewhere. He would get up and he would go again. The brethren, there was one time when the prophet came, his name was Agabus, you know, and said, so shall the men, the Gentiles, talking about the Romans, they will tie the man whose girdle, you know, whose belt I'm tying. He took Paul's girdle, you know, like his belt, and he tied himself, using prophetic action. And he says, thus saith the Lord, you know, so shall the Gentiles tie the man who has this belt the same way I'm tying myself and capture him. Everybody began to cry. Paul said, what's wrong with you? I'm paraphrasing. This is a little bit translation. Paul said, what's wrong with you? He said, I'm not only ready to die only. I'm not only ready to be captured and to be, I'm also ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone said he shouldn't go. And God was not saying he shouldn't go to Rome. God was just preparing him for the opposition he was going to face when he got to Rome. He said, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? He said, I'm not only ready to be tied, I'm also ready and not only ready to be captured, I'm also ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and when they saw that he would not be persuaded, they stopped crying. Stop people around you crying. Amen. What's wrong with you? Amen. What's wrong with you? And that's why he said, if I die, so what? I'll be raised from the dead anyway. He was so sure. He had the revelation of the resurrection so solid in his heart, he was not afraid of dying. And that's how it should be with you and I. A revelation of the resurrection should remove the fear of death. I'm going to repeat it. A revelation of the resurrection should remove from your heart a fear of death. Now, of course, you want to live long, and you're not even living long for selfish reasons. You're living long so that you can fulfill the will and purpose of God. You know, most of us want to live long to indulge in the flesh. We want to live long so we can enjoy our money and enjoy our... Yes! Our motivation for living long has nothing to do with the will of God. Our motivation for living long has to do with enjoying the loss of the flesh and the loss of the eyes and the pride of life. We don't want to live long to do the will of God. Most Christians don't want to live long so that they can be conformed to the will of Jesus. That's not even on the radar. They want to live long so he can enjoy his car, and he can enjoy his wife, and he can enjoy his children, and he can enjoy the house that he built. Hello? It went very quiet. Yeah. Now, there's nothing wrong in that, but that's not the main reason for living long. With long life, will I satisfy and show him my salvation. The real purpose for living long is so that I can live long enough to feel my destiny. Now, as I feel my destiny, I will enjoy the house, I will enjoy the wife, I will enjoy the car, I will enjoy all those things. But that's not the main reason. We've got to put the cart before the horse. Are you listening to me? We've got to put everything in this right order. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, what profits me? What does it profit me? You know? Why do you think I put my life in danger? And why do you think I fight with, I'm going to come to that in a minute, wild beasts at Ephesus? He says, if the dead rise not. He said, if there is no resurrection after death, you better enjoy everything you can enjoy now. Hello? You are a fool if you are fasting. Yes, you are a fool if you are in self-denial. Because you better enjoy, once you die, that's the end. So you might as well just enjoy all the loss of the flesh. He said, let us eat and drink. For tomorrow, we die. Of course, that's stupidity. Because there is a life after death. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. There is a resurrection that is coming. So that is why it is stupid for you to live a life today as if there is no tomorrow. To live today as if there is no resurrection. To indulge in the flesh, you know, as though there is no life after death. There is a life after death. And there is a resurrection unto corruption and damnation. And there is a resurrection unto glory and life. And I'm going to say this. It's part of what we're preaching. You know, the degree of the purity of your life on earth today, by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to determine two things: the order and the glory of your resurrection. We are not going to be resurrected in the same order. Hello, somebody. Amen. There's been already one order already that happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was not the only person. He was the first. And then the Bible says he preached to his priests in prison. The Bible says the graves were opened. And some of the saints, the Bible says many of the saints, were raised from the dead. There's one order that's already gone. There's another one that's coming. Praise the Lord. Well, we call it the pre-tribulation resurrection, which is typified in John chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, where it says the man-child. And he's caught up. There's one. Then there's another one. There's the woman. And then there's the remnant of her seed. And then there are those who don't even get caught up at all, who just come to the white throne judgment. And they're raised from the dead. They don't go to hell, but they don't receive resurrected bodies. Have natural bodies which are healed by the trees, by the leaves of the trees of the city. You know, but they don't have a resurrected body doesn't need healing. Hello, somebody. Hello. So there are different orders of the resurrection. And the Bible tells us that every man according to his own order. Then, as we're going to see, there's also different glory. One star will differ from another star in glory. We're not going to be the same. Now, it's not the will of God. God doesn't, God is available. It's just like when you do an exam. This is one of the best illustrations I can find. If you do Cambridge, for instance, in our own days, we used to have WIAC and we used to do GCO level. Today, they call it Cambridge. But it's all the same thing. You know, there is no limit to how many people can get A star. Cambridge does not come out and say, only 5 people can get A star. There's no such restriction. If every child does their work and does the exam properly, if 1,000 get A star, they will give all of them A star. Amen. The A star is not restricted to number, it's restricted to performance. So it is with the resurrection. Everybody, if you qualify, you can have the highest level of glory. There is no quota. God doesn't say, oh, it's only this number of people. Hello, somebody. Amen. Now you need to know what the standard is and then work towards it. And that's why we are not afraid of death. Because we, with the resurrection, the revelation of perfection, the resolution of the resurrection should motivate us to a life of purity. So that we can have, and the Bible says that we may obtain a better resurrection. There were people in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, they refused to get deliverance. They refused to compromise, that they may obtain a better resurrection. It's very regrettable that the reality of the resurrection and life after death is not preached with any degree of emphasis, with much emphasis and clarity in the church today. Our Christianity today is so earthbound. All we think about is, you know, what I'm going to get here and all of that. And God does promise us. The Bible says God has the promise of life that now is. So there's nothing wrong with that. But there's plenty wrong with it if only all we talk about is the life that now is and not that which is to come. Because the quality of the life that now is going to determine the one which is to come. And the one which is to come is the permanent one. The one that now is very temporary. It will come and go. That's why you should be very serious as a Christian with your Christianity, you know, so that you can obtain the very best resurrection that you can get. See, Pastor, how do I know that? Just go for gold, man. Praise the Lord. That's the easiest way I can say it. A simple illustration in the book of Timothy. It says, in a great house, talking about the church, it's a house. The Bible calls the church the house of God. There are vessels, different vessels, gold, silver, wood, earth. You know, they symbolize different levels of resurrection. Go for gold. That's the best. Now, there's silver, but why go for that if gold is available? Hello? Then there's wood and earth. Very interesting. Gold and silver are metals. Wood and earth are not metals. So, gold and silver represent a higher level of resurrection than wood and earth. Wood and earth represent something that is earthy. So, that tells you they don't get a resurrected body. Just using that illustration and that symbolism. And that's why these things are inside the scriptures. Are you listening to me? So, it's very important for us to understand why we're doing what we're doing. We stand in jeopardy every hour. We die. I want to really emphasize on that. We die daily. I'm going to come to that in a minute. And expand shade on that. He says, don't be deceived. He said, if there is no resurrection after that, then we might as well just indulge in the flesh. You know, just let us eat and drink. Eating and drinking symbolizes the loss of the flesh, you know, and all of those things. If we say for tomorrow we die, if it's, you know, that was the whole thing about the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's writing from a very carnal point of view to a degree, the Holy Spirit inspired it and then concluded correctly. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, fear God and keep His commandments. So the conclusion was fine. But you know, in his writings, he says, all is vanity. He looked at, you see, Solomon was somebody who really indulged in the flesh. The man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He said, there was nothing my eyes saw. There was no temperance. He didn't have this. Solomon did not know anything about self-control. Hello, somebody. He ate whatever he... Go and check the food he ate every day. If you eat like that, there's no way you can hear God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Honestly, Solomon indulged, he said he got himself men singers, women singers, he had music, he built fine house, fine palace. Then when he looked at everything, he said, this is madness. He said, all is vanity. And then we should teach us a lesson, so you don't have to do what Solomon did. And like my wife and I say many times, can you sleep on two beds? If you are sleeping on two beds, you have a big problem. Hello? Imagine if I tried to wear three suits this morning, all at the same time. You start doing special prayer meeting for the pastor. That is why it does not make sense to just acquire material things, eat, drink, without treasures in heaven. In fact, the things of this life, you just use them sparingly. Anything that you take too much of will disturb you. Are you listening to me? If you eat too much, it will disturb you. If you sleep too much, it will disturb you. All the loss of the flesh. That's why Solomon, God allowed him to have that measure of wealth, trusting that he would probably come back to God and God would be able to teach him. But Solomon just put God on one side. Because of his heathen wives, he married stupid girls from Egypt and all those places, the daughters of the East Country, and they destroyed his life. But the important thing is this, he indulged and then he now thought about it and said, there is no real enjoyment in these things. This is all his vanity. And he wrote it for generations to come. So that I'm not going to do what Solomon did. God forbid. Because I already know the answer. All is vanity. I lived a temperate life, live a nice life, enjoy a few things God has given me, and then concentrate, like my wife said just now, put treasures in heaven. This life is very temporal. A few years and you're gone. Hello, somebody. You might as well live for eternity and live for heaven. Enjoy the little few things God gives you. Enjoy them well. But don't overindulge and don't let them block your eternal destiny. This is what Paul is saying here. Let us eat and drink. If there is no resurrection, we might as well just eat and drink and tomorrow we die. But thank God there is a resurrection. And he gives a warning here. I'm going to come to I Die Daily. I want to talk about two things before I close. And the beasts. He said something here. He just mentioned it tangentially. He actually mentioned it, when he was preaching. When he was writing this letter to these guys in this verse 33 and verse 34. He said, evil communication corrupts good manners. The people who are telling you that everything is in this life, don't move with them. You look at the context in which he was writing it. They were being wrongly influenced. But that's why he wrote that letter. There are people who are telling him it doesn't matter. You better enjoy what you can enjoy in this life. And that's why he said, I hear they're saying among you that there's no resurrection. This evil communication is corrupting your good manners. And that is why a gospel that is so earth-centered, stay away from such people. That's in our own context today. Stay away from them. It's true. If all you hear is a carnal gospel, after a while you become carnal. One of the reasons why a good number of people can't stand the pressure in this church. Because what you hear here is not basically man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based, using the words of Kelly Verner. The emphasis of, by the mercy and the grace of God, of my preaching and teaching is not material. It's not physical. I do not preach and teach pandering to the lust of the flesh. And yes, I mention our blessings. I mention prosperity. I mention the good things God wants us to have. But it's not the emphasis. And I major on keeping the spiritual conditions that help you to get those things and prepare you for eternity. Now, that's the kind of preacher you should listen to. If you listen to the other one, you will become carnal. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And that's the problem with the great majority of the church today. They are so earthbound. You know, as if God exists only for our material and physical blessing. You find many places you go and preach like they start sleeping. They're not interested. They're only interested in is what they're going to get. And well, if you don't go to that area, they switch off. That spirit that is disturbing them, the spirit of slumber. The Bible says he has blinded their eyes. You're preaching revelation knowledge of heavy things and you see people sleeping. It shows you his heart isn't in there. So we need to be careful about that. Now let's talk about dying daily and fighting wild beasts at Ephesus as I close. Now, Paul says here, he says, I die daily. Of course, we know he can never be talking physically because he's still alive when he wrote this letter. So he must have died the day before, since he was dying daily, and the day before that he also died. And yet he's still writing the letter, so he cannot be talking about physical death. Hello? What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about crucifying the sin nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I die daily. And we are supposed to, as Christians, if you want to grow, and if you want to get the best possible resurrection, you know, you need to die to the sin nature daily. What you do is you use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer, particularly prayer in the Spirit and travail, to crucify the sin nature that is residual in the mind, the will, and the emotions, and inside the physical body. It is a thing you do daily. That is why the apostle is very, very specific under by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give us any room to maneuver. He calls it daily. He didn't say I die weekly. He didn't say I die monthly. He said I die daily. Jesus, saying this same truth, that's where Paul actually got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Joseph who said, he said, take up your cross daily. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and look at verse 23. The Lord have mercy on us. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I'm going to look at two or three verses here. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus and Christ himself said. And you need to understand the context in which he said it. There was a crowd following him. There was a multitude following him. And of course, most of them were following him for what we just talked about. Material and physical blessing. They were following him because they wanted healing, or they wanted food, or they wanted bread and fish. And Jesus gave that to them. He did heal them. Then he now turned back and said, you better understand where you're going. If any man... Let me back up. Look at Luke 9, 23. And look at 22. Lord have mercy. Am I talking to anybody here? All right. Okay. Now, here, the Lord Jesus, he was talking to his disciples, and he began to tell them that he was going to die in Jerusalem. You know, and of course, you know, because nobody likes to hear that kind of thing. So the Lord Jesus now is telling them, this commitment to me isn't a piece of cake. You know, you've got to make up your mind to be a true disciple. You've got to make up your mind to follow me. I like the message Pastor Kunle preached last week. Follow the Lamb and not the crowd. You got to follow. And where does the Lamb go? He goes to two places, the cross and the throne. But the only way to the throne is through the cross. So if you're going to follow the Lamb, you have to follow him through the cross and then to the throne. Many people want to go to the throne, but they don't want to go to the cross. They're not going to get there. You can only get to the throne through the cross. Jesus went to the throne through the cross. And so he tells his disciples here, he says to them, if anyone, I didn't hear you. Go back to verse 23 now. And he said to them all, if any man, this is not for the apostles, it's not for Pastor Lubi, it's not for Mommy Sarah, it's not for Pastor Boyga, it's not just for these lean censors, it's not just for some special people who are called, it's for everybody. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. Hello. It's not just for the 12 apostles, it's for everybody. If any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross weekly, monthly, quarterly, during camp meetings, when a heavy message is preached, and follow me. It's a daily thing. And I'm going to explain to you why it is daily. The sin nature is so ingrained in our mind, will, and emotions, and inside the flesh. If you don't do it daily, you will never get it all out. That's why it's a lifetime. I think it's about 20-something years, you know. And then even after that, we are still surrounded by it in the air. So even after you've got it all out, it's still trying to come back in. If you don't do it daily, it will gain ground. And when it gets stronger and stronger, and after a while, you just give up. That's why so many Christians think it's impossible to live a holy life. You know why? They've tried. They just tried. The flesh just, you know, dribbles them. If you don't do this thing daily, it will creep up on you. The Lord Jesus did this, and he wasn't saying something he didn't do himself. In the word follow, comes from the Greek word mimetes. So a better translation would be imitate me. That's where we get the English word mimic. Mimic me. Now, how did Jesus do it? Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. And look at verse 7. Hello. Who is who? In the days. Look at that, that's in plural. Hello? This is what he did daily. In the days of his flesh, when he had what? Offered up what? Prayers and supplication with weak crying. With gentle crying. And tears was able to, unto him that was able to save him from what? And was heard in that he feared. So every day was a battle with death. It's one of the reasons why he's worthy. You know, it's flattery. There was no death in him, but it was around him. It was in the air. The Bible talks about the devil being the prince of the power. And every day that thing will come against him. It will come against his mind. It will come against his will. It will come against his emotions. Come against his flesh. And he would pray. That's why he get up early in the morning. He would pray and release the power of the Holy Spirit from his spirit. And it would push that thing back. So that death never entered into him. That's why it says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So he died, in quotes, you know, he crucified the flesh. He crucified the desires of the flesh from the outside daily. He did it daily. That's why it was in the days. In the days of his flesh. Jesus never went on holiday. There is no such thing as going on. You can relax, don't misunderstand me. But there is no such thing as going on a spiritual holiday from prayer. Hello. You get up in the morning, you still have to do. You have to take up your cross daily. Now let me disabuse our minds of certain things. Number one, your cross is not your sickness. Religious, honey, religious tradition is a terrible thing. You know, we've been told, if I have a problem, see, that's my cross. You know, this bad husband is my cross. This difficult child, that's my cross. Listen, where did we get it from? We got it from the hall. That's a religious spirit that, you know, causes the word of God to be ineffective through tradition. Where did we get it from? It's a whore. You say, oh, this is my cross. No, that's your cross. Using the Holy Spirit to crucify the flesh. That's the cross you are called to carry. And if you carry that cross, then the bad husband will become a good husband. Then the bad child will become a good child. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. If you carry the right cross, you will solve the other problems. The problems you're having are not your cross. You're having those crosses because you're not carrying the correct cross. Am I talking to anybody here? Are you listening to me? Don't ever accept some circumstantial or different as being your cross. Your cross is using the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify the flesh daily through prayer. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 13. I've got to start closing. Romans 8. Look at verse 13. Give this to me in the Amplified Bible. Good, I like this. He says, if you live according, give it to me in the New International. That one says it better. You know, that word flesh always throws us off. We always think of the physical body, and that's not what he's talking about. Good, this is better. He says, if you live according to the sinful nature. Now, it's not sinful nature, it's inside the flesh. Okay. So, if you live according to, you will what? But if by the Spirit you put to what? Death. The misdeeds of the body, you will live. So daily, as Christians, we are called to use the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer, praying. That's what praying in tongues and intercession, that's what it's all about. When we do all of that, we're able to release from our spirit the power of God in great measure that will give. Go back to the Amplified now. This same verse, go back to the Amplified. There's a part in the Amplified that's very good here. But if ye through the power of the Holy Spirit are what? Habitual. Let's call it daily. Same thing. Are daily putting to death, making extinct and deadening the evil deeds prompted, I'm going to paraphrase, by the sin nature in the body. You will live. That's your cross. You need to do this. That's what Paul was doing. He said, I die daily. And then he said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Those beasts, the word beast comes from Revelation. It comes from the book of Daniel and also later on the book of Revelation. It's a symbolic picture of the beastly ferocious nature. When something is a beast, something like a lion or a leopard, you say a beast is something that kills and destroys. So when we talk about the beast, we're talking about wicked spirits in heavenly places, principalities and powers that are controlling governments. I'm not talking about this, you know, not today, and you know, maybe next week or something. I'm going to be preaching about this in the Nigerian context and all of that. But I'll just mention this tangentially right now. Paul said, I fought with wild beasts. He was not talking about fighting a lion or fighting a leopard. He's talking about spiritual battle. That's why he was able to write Ephesians 6:12. And incidentally, he wrote it to the Ephesians where he did the fighting. He fought with wild beasts. He put on the whole armor of God, praying God with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He fought with the spiritual powers that were controlling the city of Ephesus, and he prevailed. And when Paul prevailed, the Bible tells us that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed over Ephesus. Are you listening to me? Because why? He dethroned the wild beasts that were controlling. If you look at the book of Revelation, he said the beast is sits, the whore is sits, you know, upon the beast, which is the government and the people. So Paul dethroned that thing so that the people now came and they said, this was the witchcraft I used to do. He says they burnt all the books. We are fighting with the beasts of Nigeria. And we are prevailing. Give a lot of clap offering. Hallelujah. That's what we're now doing, another fasting and praying. And one day fast right into the elections. We are going to remove that beast. Are you listening? Sitting on the Nigerian people. Sitting on the government, sitting on the people. You got two characteristics there, or two characters. Everyone say the beast and the whore. The whore is a religious spirit. It's also principalities and powers, but at a higher level. The whore actually sits on the beast. Then he also sits on the people. And you look at the history, you will find that the religious spirit always dominates the political, and then it dominates the people. What Zion needs to do, what the church needs to do, is to dethrone the whore from sitting on the beast and the people, so that it's Zion who is sitting on the beast and the people. Then the beast will now do the will of God. Can you imagine a heathen king like Ahasuerus? Or like Cyrus? That's a beast. It's a Persian empire. Are you listening to me? But through intercession and prayer, Esther and Mordecai sat on that beast and tamed it. So much so that the Bible says Cyrus said, everybody who wants to go and build the house of God, go and build the house of God, and I'll give you money. He said the money should be taken out of the royal treasury. Hallelujah. Because some people fought with those beasts. And they overcame the beast. The problem with the church is that most of the time the church is inside the hall. So the same hall that is dominating the beast is dominating the church. Hence the scripture says, come out of her, my people. It means that they are inside her. Otherwise it won't say come out. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, the whore will absorb you. Another message for another day. I don't want to take off here. If you don't do what is done, yes. Scripture. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing, and it shall be put underfoot. Under the foot of who? The whore. You don't know what you're supposed to do. It's one of the things why rebellion is so terrible. That's why I say it's like witchcraft. When you don't do the will of God, you open the door for the Satan. Then he will now come and he will now substitute what should have been the will of God into your life. And the big problem, that's a challenge you are facing right now in our nation. A significant number of the church is inside the hall. Sitting upon the waters. Thank you, darling. Give me that scripture. Revelation 17:15. Thank you. Revelation, yes. And he saith unto me, I didn't hear you. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are what?
Open your mouth.
And
Nigeria is no exception.
But we will dethrone the beast. We will dethrone the whore. But you have to fight. Paul said, I fought. I died daily. I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. It's very interesting he used Ephesus there. And we can see from the account in Acts that he actually overcame him. He dethroned that beast. He dethroned that whore. Amen. The Bible says, and the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Said so much so that the people brought all their curious arts and they came to confess their deeds. Something happened in the air. God took over. And something is happening in the air of Nigeria. As I speak, God is taking over. Yeah. Even the thinking of Nigerians are changing. Yeah. Daily. Yes. Daily. Yes. People are some their eyes are opening. Say, this election we are facing is not against flesh and blood. We are dealing, there is a strong, I'm going to say this and say it very carefully under the Holy Spirit. There is a strong spiritual dimension, not religious dimension. I'm not talking about religion, I'm not talking about condemning one religion or not. It's a spiritual thing. You got to see beyond the natural. We are fighting for the soul of Nigeria. I always say there is a spiritual dimension and great spiritual implications to this election that is going to determine the spiritual destiny of this nation. But I have good news for you. There are people who are fighting the beast, and we are prevailing. We will overthrow. We are already overthrowing the beast, and we're not going to stop. Our close. Amen. Honey, that is why. Thank God for Mommy Sarah and instructing all the intercessors and the Gideonites and everybody, all the intercessors, and all of us continue to pray, you know, towards something. You must continue to fight daily. It's an instruction. It's daily. Between now and the election is daily. We already have, a prayer chain. You know, who are praying, it's already something. I personally am doing that already. I prayed about the elections yesterday. I'm praying about it again today. I'm not going to stop until we hit the election dates. I also say daily, he says, I fought, I died daily. I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. We're not going to give them any respite. We are already winning. They are already on the run. And we are not going to give them respite. Don't give him an inch, he will take a mile. So keep him on the run. He says, pursue, overtake, and recover all. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Don't give him no respite. Hallelujah. Give him no place. The problem with Christians, they're not serious. Pray a little bit and they relax. Pray a little bit and then they relax. You got to hear. Thank you, darling, for that beautiful typology. You must keep the light of the altar burning. And guess what? We're not going to stop after the election. Amen. As the government comes back in, we are going to now maintain that all the rubbish, all this rubbish that they are doing will stop. Because the whore will no longer sit on them. It will be Zion. Oh, karamaka shakorodovres. Hallelujah. 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 Righteousness exalteth a nation. When the church, the true church, you know the problem? Because most of the church has been absorbed into the hall. So what we see in the government is the effect of the hall. But God is going to dethrone that by removing Saul, putting David, removing Eli, putting Samuel. So when there is a righteous church, then it will exalt the nation. Brethren, think about it. You know, just go back in history. And that's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, but the word of God. This Ahasuerus. This wicked Ahasuerus that can kill you if you come before him and he asks for you. That Esther was so afraid. It shows you his nature. Beast. With all his faults, when Esther and Mordecai overcame the spiritual influence over Ahasuerus, the same Ahasuerus became a saint. The same Ahasuerus said, "What do you want? I give you to the half of the kingdom." He said, "Write the law as you like it." And the Bible says that Mordecai the Jew sat next to Ahasuerus, seeking the good of his people, who will seek the good of Nigeria. The problem has been an adulterous church. That's the problem. Been the problem. That's what has caused. What we are experiencing today is the effect of a church that has been absorbed and dominated by the whore. And what is been percolating down to the government, to the beast, is because of the effect of the whore. But we are fighting and won't stop fighting. And we're going to overthrow it completely. Then after that, we will not relax. We will continue to pray. Say, until when? Until Jesus comes. Because once we conquer this now, we are going to have a government that is influenced and dominated by the Spirit of God between now and the resurrection. We will not go back to the old days. Righteousness will exalt Nigeria. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Everybody, talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. I die daily. Are you dying daily? Or are you indulging daily? I die daily. I like the Bible because it gives us clear instructions. It's all fast to instruction. He didn't say die weekly. He said daily. Give that thing room to enter. And as you die daily, you fight with beasts. And then you overcome the beasts. So you can't overcome. How can you pray? Honey, hear this. How can you pray effectively for Nigeria if you don't pray for yourself? If you're not overcoming the beast in your own life, how can you overcome the beast of Nigeria? That's still part of the problem. When you've learned how to fight with wild beasts and you've learned how to die daily, then you can successfully fight with the beasts and overthrow them. I didn't plan to go this far, but I know the Holy Spirit wanted me. I was just going to mention, and you know, but I know because we're going to this, we started actually from yesterday, you know, every day. Break in the evening is not a complete fast, you know, and then some days we'll do 2-3 days, you know. Mommy is instructed the lean sessions, the man-child company and all of that. But for the rest of us, pray every day during these next 21 days. Be like Daniel, eat no pleasant food, get home in the evening, pray first, then eat just something small, then do it again the next day. Come to church, pray for yourself. Pray for the nation. Pray for yourself. Pray for the nation. So we can effectively dethrone this beast over Nigeria. Dethrone this whore over Nigeria. Talk to God. make a personal commitment. We're all going to pray together in a minute. But I want you to make a personal commitment to the Lord. Make a personal commitment to the Lord. Be like Paul. I die daily. I fight wild beasts. Put Nigeria, put Ibadan on. I overcome them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And be able to withstand evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Praying always, Lord, prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto, Lord, perseverance and supplication for all saints. Put one hand on that heart. Raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, we confess our sins. So clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that as your child, I should not be afraid of death, knowing that I will obtain a glorious resurrection. My God and my Father, like Paul, I purpose in my heart, by your mercy and grace, to die daily, to take up my cross daily, to by the Spirit crucify the sin nature in my soul and body daily, like Jesus, to offer up daily prayer and supplication with strong crying, and therefore be saved from spiritual death, both in my flesh and from the air. And as I do this, help me to fight and overcome the beast nature over the governments and the peoples of Nigeria, the religious spirits, the political spirits that are dominating this nation as we go into these elections. Oh Lord, help me, help me, help me to be faithful, to play my part, to overcome and to overthrow the spirit of Babylon over the government and the peoples of Nigeria. So that as we go into this election, your kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit will be enforced, and your will be done in these elections and for our nation subsequently. In Jesus' name, amen. Rima pike tushka fridi kalamagara. Neka tasko fridi. Rimo kashaka. Yukorda la matunga. Sokorda la matunga. Sheketu fridi ga. Rabaka. Raka tushka fri. Lambraka tolo mangara. Lambraka mtushka fri. Nonga ka. Lambraka matulo makor dolo mshakar dolo. Nanga raka matufrish. Sofrika kramata. Lipka tufrish. Lambraka matulo mstufri. Lambraka maturo shaka. Lambraka matulo nkiklam tufri. Lambraka Tufish, Shakitufi, Lambrakatala, Lambrakatulo Mankakamatulo, Rikatushkufi, Lambrakatulo Mangara, Zefri, Lambrakamatushkufi, Lambrakamataras, Jakitufis, Nefredeles, Jakatufrenes, Zofridis, Liktolo Mangaras, Niktufis, Jakaturas, Jakitufidis, Nofridilis, Jakataras, Nera Tushkufi. Fritz, Jekito Fritz, Nera As, Nufridilis, Shakaros. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.